You know, we've been looking at spiritual warfare and looking at how intense our enemy is, and we don't want to just take it for granted. We don't want to just go through life like, oh, whatever, everything's peachy keen, everything's good. There's no problems. God will bless me. Everything will go great. Well, yeah, God will bless you. Everything will go great. But we have an enemy that is out to curse us, out to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10 says. And so life is a spiritual war where we're serving God, we're living for God, but there's an enemy that wants to take us out. But we don't have to be worried about it. We don't have to be afraid because Jesus was victorious over the enemy. Again and time again in the scriptures, it shows that Jesus has power over the enemy and the enemy has been defeated. Three verses that I brought up a number of times a few weeks ago, Genesis 3:15, it says that Jesus crushed the serpent's head. He took out his power. He destroyed him. Colossians 2:15 says Jesus disarmed the enemy, put him to shame, and triumphed over him. He's defeated. And then 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to destroy all the enemy's works. So he's defeated. All of his works are defeated. He doesn't have power over our lives anymore, even though he's terrifying, even though he's deceptive, even though he's manipulative, and we need to watch out for what he's doing. We know that he's a defeated enemy. Amen? Then last week I talked about how Jesus in his life demonstrated that he has complete power and authority over the enemy. Luke 4, verse 36, you know, this is early in Jesus's ministry. He went into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy, and he comes out victorious over that. And then he goes to the synagogue and reads from Isaiah, basically declaring that he has come to set captives free, to vanquish the enemy. And then he goes out and he casts a demon out of a man that had a demon. And in Luke 4, verse 36, it says about him, "They were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" Jesus' entrance into the world was a declaration of war on the enemy. Jesus showed that he had total power and total authority. Everywhere he went, from whatever city he was in, he healed the sick, he preached the gospel, he cast out demons. Anybody who had a demon that came to Jesus to be delivered got delivered. The demon wasn't allowed to stay. Even the most fierce demonic infestations, like a guy like Legion that had, who knows how many demons he had, who knows how powerful they were. But he comes before Jesus and Jesus, boom, just cast the demons out. Again and again in his life, he proved that he had all power and all authority over the enemy. So what do these things mean? The authority and the power that Jesus had. The authority is the word exousia. It means privilege, right, or delegated influence. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. So the Father, as the creator God, as the one above everything, he delegated his power to Jesus. And Jesus also is God, but the Trinity, you know, I don't know how it all works, but it works. But God the Father delegated his power to Jesus. And so Jesus walked in the power of God the Father. And just as those fallen angels, those demons, are submitted beneath the power of God the Father, they were submitted beneath the feet of Jesus because Jesus had the Father's power delegated to him. So he walked in that authority. So everywhere Jesus went, the demons weren't over Jesus. The demons couldn't do whatever they wanted. They had to submit to the power and the authority that Jesus walked in, the Father's power. So he had authority and he had power. Power is the word dunamis. It means miraculous, supernatural power or ability of God. You know, the English word power can mean a lot of different things. You know, your power can go out and you don't have any lights. Or you're driving your car and one of the pistons is shot and you're like, man, my car doesn't have power now. Well, yeah, okay, power in English can mean a lot of different things, but power in the Bible, dunamis, it means a number of different things, but almost always it means supernatural, spiritual power of God to cast out demons, to do miracles, to heal the sick. That's what it means almost everywhere that it's used in the Bible. So Jesus walked in that kind of power. He had authority delegated to him from the Father, so the demonic realms, the enemy, had to submit to him. But if they chose not to submit, if they rebelled, if they resisted what Jesus was telling them to do, then he had the power to cast the demons out, the miraculous power to destroy their influence. All right, that's all the review. Let's move on to some new stuff. So a natural progression from this, then, if we look at the fact that Jesus destroyed the enemy, okay, and then Jesus has all power and all authority, natural progression from that would be that Jesus, who has all power and authority, and we are in relationship with him, he's in us, we are in him, so we get that power and that authority that Jesus had. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We don't have to surrender to him. When we see the enemy working or when he does stuff in our lives, we don't have to just take it. We don't have to say, oh, okay, you're the devil, I get it. You're strong, you're a roaring lion, you're prowling around looking for someone to devour. So, okay, I guess you're just too tough for me. No, we have the power and the authority that Jesus had. Just as the Father delegated it to Jesus, Jesus delegates it to us, his disciples. I want to share something from Acts 19. So we have, I think most of the church, especially in America, but probably throughout the world, most of the church, we don't walk in, we don't understand the power that we have, the authority that we have in Jesus. And in Acts 19, there's a cool story here that demonstrates two different reactions to the demonic, to our enemy. There's one reaction that shows complete power and authority over the enemy, and there's another reaction that shows surrender to the enemy, no power, no authority. And I think most of the church in the world today is on the side where we're not walking in the authority that we have. We've surrendered that to the enemy. Acts 19, verse 11, it's a very clear picture of this. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Okay, that's pretty wild, isn't it? So Paul is walking in so much authority over the enemy that even little handkerchiefs that touch his skin, when he puts them on someone, boom, the demons get terrified and they leave. They're like, oh crap, Paul's got a hanky. It's like, that's power. That's authority. That just with a little handkerchief placed on someone, the demon's terrified and it's got to leave. All right, then contrasting that, then we got verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So these Jewish guys, you know, they see what Paul is doing, and they're like, whoa, that's awesome. We want that kind of power. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus, so they don't have the authority that Jesus had. But they just use Jesus' name as like a magic word, and they throw Paul's name out there because Paul seems authoritative, and they just throw those out there. But they don't have a real relationship with Jesus. They don't have the real authority that Jesus had. So they don't really have authority over the enemy. Verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? They don't know. They just use Jesus' name as like some magic word, hoping, oh, this is going to, if I say this and I say that, then the enemy is going to leave. And no, it's not about magic words. It's about if you're in relationship with Jesus. If you're in relationship with Jesus, you have his authority over the enemy. If you're not in relationship with Jesus, you don't have authority over the enemy. And so these demons are like, well, we don't know who you are. You have no power over us. You have no right to tell us to leave. And yeah, we know this Jesus guy you're talking about. He had authority over us. We know this Paul guy. He had authority over us because Jesus did. But who the heck are you? So then where are we? 16. So Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Okay, bad result. So we see very clearly two different reactions to the enemy here. We've got the seven sons of Sceva using Jesus' name as some magic word to hopefully have power over the enemy. But they have no real authority. And so what happens? The enemy mocks them. The enemy uses the man to beat them up, to strip them naked and chase them out of town. Completely mocks them and ridicules them. They have no power, no authority over the enemy. And then we've got Paul. He puts a little hanky on the guy, and the demons are like, oh my God, we got to get out of here. They get terrified because of the authority that Paul walks in. So the seven, you've got these seven sons of Sceva, seven young guys, probably young, we don't know, I guess, but I imagine seven young guys that are like, man, let's do this. They can't even get rid of one little demon. And then you've got Paul on his own putting handkerchiefs on people, and the demons are freaking out. Quite a difference there. We're called not to be like the seven sons of Sceva that get chased around by demons, that where the enemy just mocks us and ridicules us and defeats us. We're not called to be like that. We're called to be like Paul, to walk in that kind of authority. You know, full disclosure, I've put Kleenexes on people and I've never seen demons leave, to my knowledge. But that'd be fun, wouldn't it? Just wham, drop a Kleenex on somebody and then all of a sudden demons are screaming and running away. That'd be fun. I'd be all for that. I've never seen that in my life. I've never seen that in other people doing that. But we're supposed to walk in that kind of authority, that wherever the enemy is moving, wherever the enemy is doing something, that we have power over him to tell him, no, you stop. You stop harassing me. You stop harassing my wife. You get rid of this sickness. You get rid of the confusion. I don't want you in my life anymore. And he has to leave. We have authority over him. All right, so let's back up a little bit. And, you know, so Jesus had all power and all authority. And what we see in the scriptures is that we see a pattern that Jesus transfers this power and this authority over the enemy. He transfers it to his disciples. Every time he sends the disciples out to go do work on his behalf, he gives them power and authority over the enemy. It's a pattern that we see in the Gospels. So it starts out in Luke chapter 9. He sends out the 12. Luke 9 verse 1. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So Jesus is going around. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's proving that he has power and authority over the enemy. And now, to amplify his work, he gathers the 12 together and he says, okay, now I'm giving you that same power, that same authority. Now you go out and do what I was doing. You get rid of the demons. You get rid of the people who are sick because the demons are making them sick. And so he sends them out to go and do this work. Matthew talks about the same situation, but it's slightly different memory of it. Chapter 10, verse 8. He adds, that Jesus commanded them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and you received without paying, give without pay. The idea is, go do the work that Jesus is sending them out to go do the work that he had done. He was showing that he had power and authority over the enemy. And now he's saying, now I'm giving you that same power and that same authority because you're my ambassador. So now you go out and do it. So he gives that power and that authority to the 12 disciples. They go out and they get the job done. Now, some people hearing that, they'll say, well, you know, that doesn't mean that we have that power and that authority. It just means the disciples had that, the 12 disciples. And we think, yeah, you know, the 12 disciples were something special. I mean, you have Peter in there. You've got John. You've got these guys that had some authority. They had some power. They had some wisdom. Yeah, I know. Have you ever read the Gospels? They're just regular guys. They're getting rebuked. They're getting criticized. They're mad at people for no reason. They're trying to call down fire on people that disagree with them. That Jesus is telling them again and again, look, this is the plan, and they're misunderstanding it. Jesus lays out how he's going to die. He's going to die on the cross. 3 days later, he's going to rise, but they completely miss that. And he says it a number of times. Jesus had to call Peter Satan at one point because he was so misguided. They're freaking out. Jesus is with them in the boat, and they're just freaking out about this boat rather than just saying, hey, Jesus, could you help us out here? Or rather than walking in the power that he'd given them. They're misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. They're misunderstanding scriptures. Like, they're not amazing people. They're just like we are. And a lot of times, you look at the life of Jesus, read the Gospels, it almost feels like Jesus could have gotten things done a lot faster without the disciples around, that they're almost getting in his way more than helping him out. So, okay, they're not amazing, magical people that are better than we are. They were a lot like us, and maybe some of us might even be better than they were because we actually have their example that we can learn from and say, don't do that. But then to drive the point home further, Jesus didn't just send out the 12. He sends out the 72 later on. And some versions say the 70 because there's different variations from the manuscripts on that. So Luke chapter 10, he sends out not just the 12 disciples, but he sends out a whole group of 70 or 72 other followers of his. I'll just kind of summarize what they. So he sends them out basically to do the same stuff. He gives them power and authority to go out and preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to bring the kingdom of God all over the area. And then in verse 17, they return and they say, it says here, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So clearly they were going out, they were casting out demons, and they were seeing that they were leaving because they had been sent out in the power and authority of Jesus. He delegated them to go do the work that he had been doing. And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Sounds like Genesis 3:15, doesn't it? So Jesus came to crush the serpent's head. And now he went around doing that. And then he sends out the 12, and they go around doing that. And now he sends out 72 people that we don't even know their names. Maybe it was the 12 plus 60 others, or maybe it was 72 random people. But we don't know their names. It's going to be fun when we're in heaven. Maybe we'll meet some of those guys and go, "Oh man, that was awesome. What else did you do in the kingdom of God?" But we don't know. In the Bible doesn't declare who these guys were, but he sends them out with the same power and the same authority. And he says, "Look, I saw Satan fall like lightning because you guys were going out just trampling on him. And that just as I had power, just as I came to crush the serpent's head, I give you that same authority to stomp on serpents' heads wherever you go." That's the pattern we see in the scriptures in the New Testament, is that Jesus came with power and authority. And when he sends people out, he gives them that same power, that same authority to do the same work that he had been doing, to stomp on the devil's head. Amen. So, not only did he give that power and authority to the 12, or the 72, at the end of Jesus' time on the earth, after he died and rose again, he gives us the Great Commission, where essentially what he does is he scales it up. So he gave the power and authority to the 12, and then he gives it to the 72, and then the Great Commission, he gives power and authority to all who believe, to the church, to the church nowadays, well, the church throughout history. The same power and authority that Jesus had is transferred to us. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.'" So he's saying, "Look, I have all authority. I have all power. Everything is mine now. Therefore, you go in my name with my authority, with my power, and do the work that I had been doing on earth, and everything that I taught you, I want you to do now and to teach other people." So that would include, you know, when he said that to the disciples, they'd be remembering, the 12 would be remembering, "Oh yeah, so that includes when you sent us out to go from city to city and cast out demons and heal the sick." The 72, same thing. They go, "Oh yeah, that just like when you sent us out and we saw Satan fall, you saw Satan fall like lightning and you said we could tread on serpents' heads." Everything that God had commanded them, they were supposed to go out and teach that to others, to go do the same stuff. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark, remembering the same situation, he has slightly different take on it. And he says in Mark 16, verse 17, "And these signs," well, he adds to Matthew's version, "and these signs will accompany those who believe." So those who believe, any believer, not just the 12, not just the 72, not just the ones right there, but any who will believe, all of us, any believer at any time, in any place throughout all of history. "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues," and so on and so on. This is a promise from God for all believers, that the same authority that God the Father gave to Jesus while he was on the earth, the same authority that Jesus had when he rose from the dead and said, "I have all power and all authority," is the same authority he transferred to the 12 disciples. It's the same authority he transferred to the 72. It's the same authority that we get now. The enemy is beneath the feet of Jesus. He's also beneath us. He has no power over us. We have power over him. So the early church, when they heard this, they took it seriously. You know, they didn't go, "Oh, cool, that's sweet, Jesus. All right, let's start some Bible studies where we talk about the power and authority we have." They didn't start discussing, "Well, what did he really mean by this?" And they heard what Jesus said, and they said, "Okay, we will go and do what you did, and we'll do what you taught us to do, and we'll teach other people to do what you taught us to do." In Acts 5, verse 16, "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." This is the church. This isn't Jesus. This isn't just the 12 disciples. This isn't the 72. This is the body of Christ, all who believe. They're going around, they're preaching the gospel, they're casting out demons, they're healing the sick, they're walking in power and authority just like Jesus had. I mean, that verse, it reads like something from Jesus' life, that all The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. It sounds like Jesus, but it's not. It's just regular believers like us walking in the authority that Jesus gave them. Ramsey McMullen, in the book Christianizing the Roman Empire, says, Jesus' authority over the fiercest infestations of satanic power, making them do whatever he wished by a mere word of command, he passed on to his disciples with instructions to use it. They did. That's the history of Christianity. Jesus showed them this is what it means to have power and authority over the enemy. Now, and then he demonstrated that in his life, and then he had them exercise that practically by sending them out and doing it. And then he said, okay, now you go and you do that. And they did. The book of Acts is full of examples where the church just went out and walked in power and authority over the enemy. And then early Christianity, up until probably the 3rd, 4th century, early Christianity is filled with testimony, the same kind of testimonies that the church went out, casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick, trampling on the power of the enemy. And yet somehow nowadays we're like, well, yeah, I don't know, that's weird, and it's kind of spooky, kind of a little different. We're not really into that. We're the ones that are wrong. We're the ones that aren't doing things biblically. The early church got it right. We're not getting it right. We need to get back to what the Bible says and what biblically our authority and our power that we have in Jesus, rather than, you know, so many times we make excuses for our lack of power and the enemy does something. We say, well, okay, you know, that's because A, B, and C. And we try to make excuses for things that the enemy is doing rather than just admitting, okay, it's because I'm not walking in power. It's because I let him do that. It's because we've shirked our responsibilities. We have a responsibility as the kingdom of God, as children of God, who we've been given his power. We've been given his authority, but we've dropped the ball. We're not rebuking the enemy. We're not setting people free. We're not releasing the captives. Instead, we're allowing the devil to go and destroy people's lives and destroy our lives and just making excuses about it and rationalizing it. That's not right. That's not biblical. We've got to think biblically about it. John 14:12, Jesus promises, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, so that means all of us here, as far as I'm aware, all of you guys over there, we believe in Jesus. It means every believer all over the planet. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So if Jesus was going around casting out demons, if the enemy was terrified of Jesus, he should be terrified of us. And we should go around casting out demons. We should rebuke the enemy. And whatever the enemy is doing in our life or in someone else's life, you know, in our family or friends, our children, we see him doing stuff. We think, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, Jesus would rebuke the enemy. Jesus would have victory. Well, then we should be doing that. Amen? Amen. So where does our power and authority come from? How does this work? You know, obviously none of us are Jesus. You know, if in case anybody was confused about that, I'll let you know. None of you are Jesus. I'm not Jesus. We're not God. But we get his authority because of our relationship with him. Jesus has all power and all authority. And he sends us out as his ambassadors to do his work. And the pattern we see in the scriptures is when anytime he sends someone out, he sends them out with his power and his authority. So he hasn't changed the pattern. So he's sending us out now as his ambassadors. So that means we have his power and his authority. So we have his authority because of our relationship with him. And we have the power that Jesus had because the same spirit that was in Jesus is in us. That's what Romans 8:11 says. Acts 1:8 says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we'll have power, dunamis power, the same power that gave Jesus the ability to cast out demons, the same power that was on Jesus when he confronted, what's his name? I want to say Legolas. Legion. It's like when he confronted Legolas, you know, in The Lord of the Rings. When he confronted Legion and cast those demons out. That power that was on Jesus to confront the enemy, that power is in us if we're filled with the Spirit. And so we get his authority because of our relationship with Jesus. Just like the centurion in Matthew 8. He asked Jesus to come and heal his servant Well, Jesus offers to come into his house and heal his servant, and the centurion says, no, you don't need to come into my house. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And he explains it this way. He says, I too am a man under authority, and I say to a soldier to go do something, and he does it. So if you're under authority, you have the authority of the one over you. So the soldier was under the authority of whoever, his captain or the governor or the Roman emperor ultimately. And so if he told a soldier to do something, then the soldier, it's not just him saying it, it's the one whose authority he's under saying that. It carries the weight of that. So when he tells a soldier, hey, go over there, if the soldier disobeys, he's not just disobeying the centurion, he's disobeying the emperor, because he's under the authority of the emperor. Same thing for us. We're under Jesus. And so when it comes to the enemy and confronting what the enemy is doing, we tell him to do something. He's not responding to us. He's responding to the one whose authority we're under. He's responding to Jesus, who has all power and all authority. And so if we're in relationship with Jesus, we get his authority over the enemy. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we get the power of the Holy Spirit in us, which drives out the demons. And has power to undo what the enemy is doing in people's lives. So, what should we do with this power and authority that we have over the enemy? You know, we need to know, yeah, the enemy is strong, the enemy has power, and the enemy hurts people, the enemy does things to ruin people's lives, but we're not weak, we're not powerless, we're not defeated before him. So what should we do then? How do we respond with this power and with this authority that we have? Well, I think there's three main things that we have an obligation to do. One is that we don't fear the enemy. You know, we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. Yes, he's a roaring lion. Yes, he's a dragon. Yes, he's used to be a powerful archangel that was had a lot of power and a lot of authority. Yes, he's the God of this world. And without Jesus, we're no match for him. But because we're in Jesus and we have his power and his authority, we don't need to be afraid of the enemy. He's afraid of us. He knows the authority we walk in. He knows the Holy Spirit that's in us. And so he's got no chance against us. We don't have to be afraid of him. He's terrified of us figuring out the power we have and figuring out the authority that we walk in. So he does everything he can to try to lie to us and manipulate us and deceive us so that we don't realize the power that we walk in. And so we don't realize that we don't have to be afraid of him. So that's number one. We don't fear the enemy because he's afraid of us. I've had a number of unusual experiences with demons. Let me take a drink first. This is going to be good. I need some water. I've had a number of weird experiences with demons. One time, we were living in Milwaukee, and the neighborhood was not a good neighborhood. And, you know, all of Milwaukee is not a good neighborhood. Even the good neighborhoods in Milwaukee are not good neighborhoods. And so one night I was sleeping. I just woke up in the middle of the night, and it was this kind of freaky experience where I felt, and some of you are going to be like, wow, what a freak. But I felt demons flying over me. And it was not like one or two, it was hundreds of these. And I could literally feel them on my skin just flying over me. I could feel like scales and claws and like wings flapping against me. There was nothing there. I opened my eyes, there was nothing there, but I felt like one after another just flying over me. And the eeriest part was I heard them cackling and like mocking me and just saying vile things about people and about Milwaukee as a city. And for a split second, I was terrified. Because it just felt like this evil around me. And, you don't want to wake up with that kind of feeling those things or hearing those things. Like, for a split second, it terrified me. And then I remembered, no, I've got authority over this. And so I just calmly, I kind of muttered under my breath, just leave me alone. I'm tired. I need to sleep. I rolled over and went back to bed. Because we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. Another time, I was walking along somewhere and... Okay, maybe I imagined it, maybe not. The guy with me saw it as well. We saw this demon manifest in front of us. At least that's my best interpretation of it. It was like this weird, foggy, black crab dog thing. Just all of a sudden, manifested. I know you guys are like, wow, what a freak. I don't know. All I could I just could say what I saw. Saw this manifest in front of me. I was a new Christian at the time, and I'm like, oh, man, me and my friend saw it at the same time, and we're like, oh, what the heck? And we were scared for a little bit, and then we're like, No, it's just a demon. Jesus has victory over this. So we started singing worship songs. El Shaddai, for those of you who know the old worship song, El Shaddai. I know Greg, yeah, Greg's nodding. we just started singing that song, and then all of a sudden, whatever it was, it just kind of fizzled away and it was gone. We have power and authority over the enemy. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear what he's doing because we are victorious over him through Jesus. We have authority. So if he's doing something in our life, we don't have to freak out. We just say, stop it. Leave me alone. You know, like if one of my kids is acting up and being rebellious, I don't freak out. I'm going to go, oh man, what do I do? Cosette's throwing a fit. I say, stop it. Leave me alone. Stop with the fit. That's how we got to treat the enemy. He wants us to be afraid of him. He wants to act all tough, but he's nothing. I love sharing things about Martin Luther and his response to the enemy. I read this in Ewald Plass has a book called What Luther Says, and shares this story. Martin Luther was writing to a friend, giving him advice on how to deal with the devil, and he writes here, "Why should you fear? Why should you be afraid? Do you not know that the prince of this world has been judged? He is no lord, no prince anymore. You have a different, a stronger Lord, Christ, who has overcome and bound him. Therefore, let the prince and god of this world look sour, bare his teeth, make a great noise, threaten, and act in an unmannerly way. He can do no more than a bad dog on a chain. He may bark, run here and there, and tear at the chain, but because it is tied and you avoid it, it cannot bite you. So the devil acts toward every Christian." He's just like a bad dog that's chained up. And he might run at you, you know, run the whole length of his chain. He might bark. He might, what do you call it, like drool, and might look scary. And you might be a little bit like, whoa, what's going on here? But there's a chain holding him up. You don't have anything to fear. You just walk away. Tell a bad dog and like, hit him with a stick and walk away. Amen. All right, so that's the first thing. We don't need to fear the enemy. He's defeated. And we have authority. Jesus has authority over him. And we, because we're in relationship with Jesus, we also have authority over him. So don't be afraid of him. Don't let him intimidate you and lie to you. Number two, we need to resist the enemy's attacks in our lives. Don't put up with his crap. That's not a scripture there, but it should be. Don't put up with the enemy's crap. He's going to try to send you sickness. He's going to try to make you afraid. He's going to try to send you depression, sin, temptation. He's going to try to do all this evil in your life. Don't put up with it. If you see him doing something, you have authority to stop it, so stop it. Tell him to leave you alone. Tell him to take his sickness and get rid of it. Tell him to take the fear and get rid of it. A few weeks ago, I was getting kind of worked up about the COVID-19 stuff. Well, no, not about COVID-19. I was getting worked up about government. The virus, I was never afraid of the virus, but I was getting for at least a few days where I was like, man, is this the government? We're going to start like coming into my home and like taking my kids, or like, what the heck is going on? Like the government overreach was kind of freaking me out, and maybe for good reason. So my mind for a few days was just kind of like going off in this like fear, worried about the government. And then one morning while I was praying, it's just like, what the heck? Why am I putting up with this? Why am I letting the enemy put fear in my life? If the government is overreaching, well, whatever. I'm still going to love Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus, and he's in charge. So I don't really care. And I just said quietly upstairs in my bedroom, I just said, okay, spirit of fear, leave me alone. I don't want you. Get out of here. And suddenly I was like, whoosh, just this cloud, this heaviness lifted, and I haven't been afraid since then. I haven't been stressed out or worried about it. Whatever happens will happen. It's okay. But we need to stand in our authority. You know, I went a few days, maybe longer, I don't know. I went a period of time stressed out about that, allowing this spirit of fear, the enemy, to torment me. But how many people go months, years, their whole life, just allowing the enemy to torment them, suffering under nightmares, worry, fear, depression, suicidal thoughts, suffering under addictions, anger, sin, whatever it is, that we just accept it. But we have authority. We need to stand in our authority. We need to walk in our authority, tell the enemy, leave me alone. I don't want you here. And you don't have to get all crazy. You don't have to, you know, scream and holler, shout and dance. Just tell him to leave you alone, and he's got to leave you alone. You don't have to fast and pray day after day after day. No, you have authority. Tell him, stop it. I don't want to listen to you. One time I was a new Christian, and I was driving my car somewhere, and I was just really tempted to sin. I was a young guy, and so what happened was I saw a good-looking girl, and I felt like this thought, lust after her. And I knew that was wrong, and I'm like, I really want to, but I know it's wrong, that's sin. And so I just said in my car, no, leave me alone, devil. I'm not going to sin. The windows were rolled up, so otherwise, yeah, she turned her head and was like, you freak. No, we have authority to tell the enemy to leave us alone, whether it's sin or oppression or whatever, anything at all. We need to recognize, look, this is the devil. This isn't just me. This isn't just natural. This is the devil. This is his demons. This is the enemy right now attacking me. And we have authority and a responsibility to walk in that authority. We have authority to say, leave me alone. I don't want the temptation. I don't want the sin. I don't want the addiction. I don't want the torment. Go. We might have to say it again and again and again. He might not leave automatically right away, especially if, you know, maybe it's been years that you've been suffering with this thing. And you might have to tell him every day or every hour of every day, leave me alone, leave me alone. But eventually he will quit because if you refuse to allow him a place in your life. We got to resist him, not put up with his crap in our lives. When we were living in Romania, they had a lot of street dogs there. It was really bad when we first moved out there, but it got better. By the time we left, there weren't as many, and now it's way better. I don't think I saw any street dogs the last time I was there. But these were like big German Shepherd-style street dogs, and they were there because of communism, because the communists decided to, the last communist dictator destroyed a lot of the people's private residences and built these big apartments, and you couldn't have dogs in the apartments, so they just let the dogs run free. And so for 50 years or so, the dogs were just breeding and passing out, you know, making more dogs. And then so you had packs of these almost like wolves that would roam the streets of Bucharest. One time Jesse was walking with all the kids, and this dog came running after them and, you know, barking. And like we would carry sticks once in a while, or I had a friend that would carry a belt with a big buckle on it, and so he'd pull that out and just whack the dogs, or sometimes I'd carry stones with me to throw them at the dogs. Like, they were vicious. And so this big dog comes running after Jesse, and so Jesse sees it, and she says to the kids, get behind me. And so the kids all got behind her, and the dog's coming running after her, and Jesse just points at the dog and says, no, stop, in Jesus' name, go. The dog whimpered and ran away. That's how we got to be with the enemy. He's just a cranky dog. We yell at him. We tell him, stop it. Leave me alone. And he's got to leave. We have authority over him. So if you feel fear, tell the fear, go. I don't want this. If you're tempted to sin, tell the temptation, get away from me. I don't want this. If you're getting sick, you don't have to receive that. The sick, you start to feel yourself getting sick. You don't just go, your first thought shouldn't be, well, I guess I'm just getting sick and that's the way it is and I gotta go get some medicine. No, fight it. Say, okay, my body's experiencing symptoms of sickness, but I don't want that. You start telling the enemy, take your sickness and get rid of it. Get out of my life. I don't want this. If you're tormented by the enemy, by nightmares, by oppression, by fear, whatever, tell the enemy, no, I don't want this. You don't have to receive it into your life. When I was in college, we had a house that we stayed in, me and like three or four other Christian guys. We were living in this house, and a guy that was coming to the church at the time, for some reason, he lost his place where he was staying, and we had an extra bedroom in our house, and so we found out that he lost his place, and so we said, well, if you need a place for a couple days, you can come stay with us for a little bit. And so he came. Well, yeah, and he said, yeah, don't worry about it. I'm just going to stay there for a couple days, and then I'm going to find a place of my own. I'm like, all right, cool, no problem. So he came for a couple days. It turned into probably about 6 months of him staying there. He never paid rent. We asked him for it. He never paid rent. He didn't do any cleaning. Instead, he made messes. He got into arguments with all the roommates. He just pushed everybody's buttons. He criticized us for stuff. To cherry on the top, he stole my computer and a bunch of our DVDs and sold them for beer money. And so eventually we got rid of the guy. You know, eventually we were like, use my discernment here. Mm-hmm. I don't think this guy should be in our house anymore. That's like demons. That's like the enemy. He comes into our house. He doesn't pay us rent. He messes with our minds, messes with our hearts, messes with our lives. He sends us sickness and torment and frustration. He's a bad roommate that you didn't want there in the first place, but he snuck his way in and now he's just staying there. It's your house. Tell him to go. God gave you your body. You don't have to let the enemy do what he wants to your body. God gave you your mind for him and for his glory. You don't have to let the enemy stay in your mind, put his thoughts in your mind. Your feelings, your heart, your emotions, those were given to you by God to take care of and to use to glorify him. Don't let the enemy abuse those and stay there. He's an unwanted guest. Your family, God gave you your family. He gave you your job, your coworkers, all things in your life. God gave it to you to be a blessing to you. Don't let the enemy stay there like an unwanted roommate that you're just trying to get rid of and cranky about because he's messing with everything. Kick him out. And so this guy that was living in our house, eventually we had to kick him out. And I got drafted to confront him because I didn't care about his feelings very much. And so, so I confronted him and I'm like, you need to leave. And he got mad. He starts insulting us. Well, you're not real Christians. I'm like, I don't care really at this point what you have to say to us because you've shown us that you have no character. You need to leave or I'm going to call the cops. Eventually he left. Because it's my house. He can get mad, but he has to leave because it's my house and I don't want him there. Same thing with the enemy. Your life is your house. God gave it to you. He might get mad. You tell him to leave, he might get mad. He might not. He might fight about it. He might argue about it, but he has to leave because he has no right to your life. That God gave you your life. And so if you tell him to leave, he's got to leave. All right. Let me share a cool story about the authority that we walk in. This was Another person from Madison. She was in our church for a while out there. One time she was out street preaching, and as she was preaching the gospel on State Street, this guy just started heckling her, yelling out rude comments and offensive stuff, and then people couldn't hear the gospel because this guy, obviously, I mean, it was a demon in him that got stirred up, and he just starts yelling louder than her and insulting her and saying really offensive things. Well, she said while that happened, suddenly she felt like the power of the Holy Spirit on her. And she points at him and she said she just spoke to the demon in him and said, in Jesus' name, you be silent and listen. And suddenly the guy that was heckling her just stopped and stood there the whole time listening to the gospel without saying a word. That's the authority that we walk in. We don't have to let the enemy heckle us, hassle us, insult us, say offensive things about us, lie about us. We don't have to listen to his lies in our minds. We can tell him, stop, in Jesus' name, be silent, leave me alone. And he has to listen. We have that authority. So, all right, first thing that we got to do because of our authority is we don't be afraid of the enemy. He's afraid of us. Number two, we resist his activity in our lives. We don't put up with his garbage. Number three, and I'll close with this, is we got to release the captives. So, Spider-Man's Uncle Ben said, with great power comes great responsibility. We got a lot of power. And so we have a responsibility to use that power, not just for our lives to be better, not just to resist what the enemy is doing in our lives, but to resist what he's doing in other people's lives around us. God has given us families, children, spouses that we need to intercede for. He's given us jobs with coworkers that have problems. We need to resist the enemy in their lives and see people set free. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. James 4:17 says it a little stronger even. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, many times we have a tendency to see a problem and feel like, oh man, that should be fixed. And then we go, okay, I'm going to pray that God does this. I'm going to pray that God would deliver my friend from his addiction. I'm going to pray that God would help deliver her from her fear, her torment, whatever it is. We want to pray and cry out to God that he would set the person free. But God has done everything already. He died on the cross, paid the price for our sins. He defeated the enemy. He crushed the serpent's head. He gave you power and authority. So now the ball is in your court. You have to go and do it. Many times we want to pray. We want to ask for him to do it. But what we need to be doing is we need to do it. Proverbs says let me just say it again. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. It's our responsibility to take care of it. When we see someone that's in our family, that's suffering and has a need, we need to take care of that. When we see the enemy abusing them, lying to them, ridiculing them, when we see that their mind is tormented by the enemy, it's our responsibility to set them free, to stand on the word of God, stand in our authority and say, devil, you leave them alone. In the time of the book of Acts, the Jewish rabbis were also casting out demons, but they did it a very different way from Jesus' method and from what we see in the book of Acts. The Jewish rabbis would often pray that the person would be set free. They'd pray for the person and they would appeal to some king or a prophet, or they'd say things like, you know, on behalf of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, oh demon, leave this man now. So they would pray for the person to be set free by appealing to different powerful people. The worst situation like this that I found was sometimes they would pray to Satan, asking Satan to have mercy on the person. This is a Jewish exorcist, a rabbinical exorcist prayer from John Gill's commentary on the Bible. It's this one of their prayers. It goes, by the authority of the glorious and fearful name, I adjure you, Asmodeus, king of the devils. That was a rabbinical name for Satan, Asmodeus. I adjure you, Asmodeus, king of the devils, and all your company, that you do not hurt nor put fear into nor trouble this one, but that you help him and sustain him or deliver him out of every disease, out of every distress and anguish and from every evil thing and from all diseases that enter into his body. What? They're not standing in their authority to rebuke the enemy because ultimately they have no authority because they're not submitted to Jesus. But they're begging Satan. They're saying, please, Satan, would you have mercy on this one? Please, would you be good to him? Please, would you keep your diseases away? Oh, Satan, would you bless him and protect him instead of abusing him? This is wrong. But this is kind of how we get in the church, especially the Western church. Rather than standing in our authority, we're saying, oh, devil, would you please leave us alone? Oh, God, would you please give us grace to not surrender to the enemy? Oh, God, would you please deliver us? Please help us. And devil, would you please go easy on us? Please stop harassing us, devil. Would you please be good to us? No, that's ridiculous. We have authority to do good. We have authority to set people free. We need to do that. We need to get out there and release the captives. So that was the rabbinical pattern. That was one of the rabbinical prayers, was that they would appeal to Satan and ask Satan, please have mercy on this guy. Completely wrong. Now let's look at what the New Testament pattern in Jesus was. Well, Mark 1:25 is a good example of what Jesus said. Be quiet and come out of him. No begging Satan. No, oh, Satan, would you please set this man free and have mercy on him? No, there's a demon. Get out of him. Don't even talk to me. Just go. The disciples, read it earlier, even the demons are subject to us in your name. No begging them there. Paul puts a handkerchief on them. The demons go, oh, he's got a hanky. We're getting out of here. That's authority. Acts 16, I love this. It's Paul and his team in Philippi. Acts 16, starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So she's got a demon, and this demon is keeping her in literal slavery. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. It's the truth. It's good stuff. But for whatever reason, this is not helping. It's the demons in her proclaiming this. And so maybe she was distracted. Maybe Paul's trying to preach, and she's just yelling out this stuff, and it's messing up what he's trying to say. Or maybe she's cackling and screeching it out, and so nobody wants to come by the crazy lady that's cackling. We don't know. Whatever's going on, it's not from God. It's from the demons, and it annoyed Paul. Verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. So Paul's patient. He's putting up with it. But eventually, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. There's no, please, devil, would you leave her alone? Please, demon, would you go into this other person instead? You know, that, like, I don't know if you've ever watched a horror movie. The horror movies are awful, but I've seen a couple. And one of them, this guy called the demon into his own body or sent the demon into someone or begged that the demon would leave and go into someone else's body. Yeah, no, don't do that. That's dumb. And you're begging the demon to come into your body. It's stupid. No. Paul just looks at it and says, get out, leave her alone. And boom, right then and there, the demon left. That's the New Testament style of seeing people, seeing captives set free, seeing people delivered. It's not that we beg God to do it, not that we make some deal with the devil and beg him, have mercy on this person. No, that we stand in our authority and we say, be silent, come out of him. Get out of that woman, leave her alone. That's the authority that we're supposed to walk in. So this is, Jesus has given us power and authority over the enemy, but we need to use that. We need to not fear the enemy. He fears us. So understand that and walk in the power that you have, knowing that there's nothing to fear with him. Yeah, I get it. We need to know how strong he is. We need to be aware of what he's doing, but we don't have to be afraid of it. We can't be afraid of it because he's afraid of us. Number two, we need to resist his attacks in our lives where we don't put up with the stuff that he's doing. And number three, we got to release the captives, that we stand in our authority to really be a blessing to others that are being tormented by the enemy, and we don't allow him to continue to do this stuff in their lives. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray, and then we're going to chow some food. Jesus, I want to thank you for the power and the authority that we have in your name. Thank you for demonstrating that clearly on the earth again and again, that there was no demon stronger than you, no power of the enemy that could defeat you. And thank you for giving us that same authority, that it's not about us. It's not about us being great or righteous or perfect or better than anybody else. It's just that we're in relationship with you. And so the authority that you have is transferred to us. And thank you for that, Jesus. Father, I pray for our church and anybody else that's watching on YouTube, God. I pray for them, for us, that we would walk in your power, that we'd walk in your authority, that we wouldn't let the enemy torment us, that we wouldn't let him abuse us, that we wouldn't let him send sickness or sin into us, into our lives, but that we would kick them out of our houses, kick them out of our families, kick them out of our own lives, God. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be afraid of him, but that we would understand that he's afraid of us, and that we would go the next level of setting the captives free, because there is a world around us that is tormented by him and that is deceived by him and consumed by his ways and his activity. Jesus, I pray for your grace to be on us. And for your, what's the word, Lord, that we would have your gumption, your zeal to go out and see people set free in our families, in our friends, in our, you know, our coworkers, that we'd see them set free from what the enemy is doing. In Jesus' name, amen.